continue our way through the Gospel of Luke today as we come to the conclusion of Luke chapter 18. We've been working along this chapter and been noticing Jesus as he gives us these stories and these instances of the acceptance that there is within the kingdom. In fact, the very qualifications for one's acceptance within the kingdom to be insignificance, inability, a lack of credentials, if you will. Remember, it's the poor widow who seeks out the judge and has her request answered. It's the children who Jesus says, bring them unto me. It's the tax collector who walks away justified. And the rich young ruler who walks away weeping, right? It's the Pharisee at the temple who does not go home justified. And Jesus has, in this chapter, been turning everything on its head. And in some ways, we have this brought to a culmination now and a conclusion in these two stories that we have at the end of Luke 18. I'll read them for you. Our text this morning is Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 43, the end of the chapter. Let me read our text and we'll jump in today. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Here ends the reading of God's word. One of the great gifts that God gave to mankind, the tremendous gift that he gave to us, is the ability to reason. He's given us minds. Unlike all the other creatures of his wondrous creation, God has given us minds with which we may not only perceive truth, but we may grapple with truth. And God has placed within his creation untold truths, mysteries. And certainly he has not given us a big answer book. I mean, even the Bible is not for us an answer book. It answers a lot of things, but it certainly does not unravel or answer every mystery that we have as mankind. And he has left these within creation and, in some sense, told us to go with it. Figure it out. Work it through. Solve the problems. Fix them. And that's the privilege we have. And it's part of what it means for us to be created in the image of God, is to have minds and the ability to reason. And yet, as we have seen throughout the history of mankind, this wonderful privilege that we have comes with great risks. Our minds should have had warning labels on them, right? I mean, we are at risk because if you take the intellect and mingle it with pride, you get a real mess. And it's the mess that we have today, right? Maybe vision and what we see in this text is vision can sometimes become a problem. The mind can sometimes be a problem when it's mingled with pride. And it is our nature as human beings. It's the image of God within us that gets twisted, right? Because as we've cataloged throughout even the Gospel of Luke, at the very beginning when Satan tempts Adam and Eve, what he tempts them with is the privilege of being like God. But as we've said, right, if God knows the day you eat, you will be like him. But as we've already said here and in Sunday school and many times past, the irony is they were already like him. Man had been created in the image of God. What a silly temptation then for Satan to offer them. God knows you will be like him. God had already made them like him. But of course, underneath the temptation was really the temptation to be God himself. And when Adam and Eve grasped after that fruit, seeking no longer to be dependent upon God, but rather to be independent and therefore to be like God in that sense, to be on God's level, They broke the image of God within them. But now what we have, here we sit today as broken image bearers. And by God's grace and the gift of the Holy Spirit, that image is being rebuilt and renewed within us. But we together all here are broken image bearers. And the danger is that within us, because of our forefather Adam, not only do we have still the privilege of being an image bearer, that is mind and reason, but we have that twistedness which makes us think we always see clearly. We always understand. I mean, if I ask any of you, are you ignorant of things? Of course, we'd all say yes. We know as human beings, our minds are fallible. We know we don't perceive all truth rightly all the time. But you know in your own heart how often you think you see it clearly. And those on the other side of the aisle, or those with a differing position, just don't see it clearly. Why can't they see what I see? It's our nature to think we are always seeing clearly. It's very hard to get out of our own perspective, to try to see things through other people's eyes. It's difficult. That's because of the brokenness that's within us and the twistedness within us, the pride within us. Mingle pride with intellect and you get a dangerous combination. And guess what? You've got it. You've got pride and you've got an intellect, and therefore we need to be on guard. We need to be alert and warned of the dangers that are there, so that Jesus says, beware you who stand lest you fall. And that's what we need constantly to keep in the back of our minds. Beware you who think you see clearly. Beware you who stand. Beware you proud, lest you be humbled. Well, what we have here in our text today is, once again, Luke wonderfully pairing two things together for us so that we not only hear a teaching, but then we sort of get an object lesson. And we got that last week. If you remember, the teaching was of Jesus in the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. And Jesus turns things on its head by telling us a story of a tax collector on the one hand and a Pharisee on the other. The Pharisee is the elite of the elite. Everybody would have thought they're what you want to aspire to be. I could never be a Pharisee. I could never make that kind of commitment. But they have done it, right? I want to aspire to be a Pharisee. They take their purity so carefully and intentionally. On the other hand, the tax collector is the lowest of the low. And the Pharisee is standing there at the temple praying to God, and really, even as we've said, in some ways we're hard on this guy with his prayer, but it was a prayer in which he's saying, Lord, thank you that I'm not like him. But he's thanking the Lord, right? He's saying, Lord, thank you. You've made me what I am. The tax collector, on the other hand, we already said, was standing afar off, couldn't even come near, couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, beating his chest, saying, oh, I'm not even worthy, you know, and so forth. We get that. Jesus says, which of these went home justified? Everyone understood it was probably the Pharisee, because that's who we all want to be like. And Jesus turns the whole thing up on its head, which we already know the end of the story, and so we're not shocked by it to hear that, no, the tax collector, knowing he was unworthy, went home justified. Knowing how desperately he needed the righteous gift of God to save him, he went home justified, unlike the Pharisee, who was so happy with who he was, could not see his desperate need for the gift of Jesus Christ. But then Luke wonderfully takes that parable and teaching and pairs it with two stories that happened here for the disciples to witness. The children run up to Jesus. And Jesus and the disciples jump in and say, no, children, Jesus is busy right now. Jesus doesn't have time for you, children. You know, this is grown-up time, okay? And Jesus rebukes them. He says, let the little children come to me, see? And Luke takes this story and says, in this story, do you see the same thing happening? Do you see how difficult it is for us to recognize those who really need Jesus and the ones whom Jesus wants to have sit on his lap or come near to him and spend time with him? Do you see that? And then, of course, Luke wonderfully pairs that with the story of the rich young ruler, who, of course, this one they usher, they clear, everybody clear out. The rich young ruler, this man has got to get to Jesus. And Jesus sends him away weeping. And the disciples are just completely bamboozled. But you see how Luke puts the teaching and then those two stories together to amplify for us and to illustrate for us the varied nature of the parable. Well, a similar thing happens here, right? We have first Jesus teaching. They're on their way. Now, we know where we are. In our church calendar, we've gotten ahead of ourselves because we've already celebrated Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. In the Gospel of Luke, we're not there yet. We have not yet come to Palm Sunday, but it's just days away. And Jesus is on his way. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. He's heading to Jerusalem. He knows what his calling is, and he's prepared for it. But he also knows that the disciples do not know. In this rush of excitement and enthusiasm that's bubbling up around Jesus, because wherever he goes, the lame are walking and the blind are seeing and the deaf are hearing and demons are being cast out and storms are being calmed and people are eating bread and fish when there was none to be had. I mean, in the enthusiasm of all this, Jesus knows that they are not prepared for what's coming next, even though he had been preparing them. And so Jesus takes this moment, just in the midst of the enthusiasm, Jesus takes this moment to tell them, hey, just want to let you all know, as you can see, we're heading up to Jerusalem. Just want to give you guys a tip on what's going to happen when we get there so that you are not completely shocked. I'm going to be turned over to the Gentiles. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be crucified. Third day, I'm going to rise again from the dead. And they're completely dumbfounded. Now, don't forget, some of these disciples, small d disciples, because he's got quite a crowd traveling with him. So you've got small d disciples who are just following him and listening to him and just trying to soak it in. And then you've got the capital D disciples. Those are the 12 that we know who have been found. They're the ones spending real time with Jesus, who he's mentoring and teaching and training, and they don't get it either. And in this, we see a blindness. And of course, Luke will wonderfully pair this with the story of a blind man that Jesus encounters there at Jericho. The problem is they are blind to the truth. And yet, because they have an intellect, because they have Bibles, they have the Torah, they've sat through Bible studies, they think they see clearly. The disciples think they know how the story ends. This is why they cannot understand what Jesus means. They think he's speaking in riddle. They think he's speaking in metaphor. They think he's speaking in some kind of crazy symbolism to talk about being turned over to the Gentiles. What do you mean by scourged exactly? What do you mean by turned over to the Gentiles? We don't know. What is he speaking? All these parables. What parable is he telling now? And Jesus is trying to be as clear as he can be. Now notice first, because I want to talk about their blindness, but notice, and this relates to what we're doing in Sunday school, and again, today's our last day of Sunday school for and we'll take a month off. We take May off. We'll come back in June. But we've been looking at Christ in the Old Testament. And notice here in our text how Jesus taps into this theme again. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. What he's saying here is the things that I'm telling you right now and the things you're going to see, this is not some new revelation. This is not a twist in the story that you just should, you could never have seen coming. This is the story. This, if you were tracking with the story, if you were tracking with what we're talking about in Sunday school, if you're tracking through the story of the scriptures, then you would understand that what's going to happen next week in the story, what's going to happen next week is what you should have expected. There has been this long time of training called the Law and the Prophets, called the Old Testament. And during this whole period of time, the people of God were given rhythms, stories, moments in their history to train them for what was coming so that when the climax of the story came, Jesus Christ, they would be able to say, yes, we get it. And yet here we come, according to all that the prophets have been taught, and these people knew the Law and the Prophets. And yet here we come to the climax of the story, and they just don't get it. This is the story of the Bible. The Christ is going to be turned over, he is going to be killed, and he will be raised from the dead. Why can't we see that? What is the problem with us? We have these ideas, something about us within our souls that longs for utopia, but a costless, a priceless utopia, a utopia that comes, a painless utopia, a utopia that somehow one day somebody will just switch the switch and we'll get it. And that's what the disciples were waiting for. It would just drop down out of heaven. Like Jesus is the guy who's going to bring it and that's it. And there will be no pain here. But that's just not been the story of the Old Testament. The story of the Old Testament is glory on the other side of suffering, restoration on the other side of exile, promised land on the other side of a hard exodus. That's been the whole story of the Bible. But they can't see it when it comes now to Jesus. And so Luke is clear with us that they don't get it. If you look in verse 34, he packs within one verse. Of course, Luke's not writing verse numbers, but for us it's one verse. He packs in three ways of saying they didn't get it, but they understood none of these things, semicolon. This saying was hidden from them, comma. They did not know the things which were spoken, period. That is repetition within one verse. They were blind. But do you know what their blindness was rooted in? Their own pride. Their blindness was rooted in their thinking that they understood it. They were so convinced that they knew how the story ended that they refused to hear what Jesus was saying. Right? They refused to hear. Listen, this is in our natures. It is our nature to refuse to hear the word of God. We want it to say what we want it to say, period. And hence, we tend to grumble against the Lord because we think we know better how he should do it. We think we know how the story should end, and we cannot believe that he's not doing it the way we so clearly see it should work out. I mean, we're no different than the disciples here. We look at them and we be, oh, you silly disciples. How could you not see it? Yet we do this again and again and again. Don't forget, they're on that side of it. They haven't seen Christ crucified yet. And we stand on this side of so many events that are happening within our country, that are happening within our own personal lives. And we see so clearly, if the Lord would just do this, it would solve everything. The problem would be solved. Why isn't he doing it that way? Or certainly he's going to do it that way. And our own intellects become the problem. Our own vision becomes the problem when it's mingled with pride. And when we lose a sense of trust and reliance upon the Lord. And so they completely fail to understand. They're just not tracking with the Lord. Not only on the big things, that the way the kingdom is going to come is through the suffering and death of Messiah. But notice they don't even get what's happening in this chapter. Because as they stumble upon this blind guy at Jericho, right? This poor blind guy, Bartimaeus, as we learn in the Gospel of Mark, is sitting there begging. And he hears the hubbub. And he grabs somebody and says, hey, what's going on? And they say, oh, Jesus of Nazareth is coming through. And when he hears that Jesus, now we don't know anything about this character. How does he know who Jesus of Nazareth is? Apparently he's listening. Apparently he's heard, he's a blind beggar, but apparently he's heard enough to know who this Jesus of Nazareth is. Isn't it interesting that he asks the man, hey, what's going on? He says, Jesus of Nazareth is coming through. He doesn't say, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. He says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. I know who you are. You're not just Jesus of that place of Nazareth over there. You're Jesus, son of David, right? You are the king. Now, the disciples had already said this, right? It's not that one of the ways to go with this text, and I almost went there, was to say, you see how the disciples can see, but they don't get it, but the blind man can't see, and he does get it. But I think that's missing the point of this passage. It's not that he could see in his blindness what they couldn't see with their eyes. They had already confessed him to be the king. Remember, Jesus had said, who do you all say that I am? And they didn't say, well, we think you're a prophet. They said, we think you're the king. And Jesus said, well done, Peter. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Right? They have recognized that he's the king. And this man is a blind man who recognizes that he is king. That's what the disciples are. This is not saying, you see how he could see in his blindness while they couldn't see in his vision. That's not what the point is. The point is, here is an enacted parable now of what you are. A blind man who recognizes that I'm king and who needs to have his eyes opened. But this man, now, but I get ahead of myself now. This is the problem. So, but here, notice that the man is there at Jericho and he's begging. He cries out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And what do the disciples tell him? No need to yell. Come. We'll bring you to Jesus. Is that what they say to him? Do you remember in the text? They say, shush. You're embarrassing us. It's quiet now. And when they tell him, hey, you got to pipe down, he screams all the louder. And apparently there's a pretty good-sized crowd. And he's yelling over the crowd to them. But the disciples, those who are leading the pack, we can only assume that's the disciples, are telling this man, quiet down. Do not interrupt Jesus. They don't get it. They haven't been tracking even with this chapter. They can't see what's going on. Jesus, hearing the man, so I hear somebody calling me, and commands him, bring him to me. I want him. Same thing is with the children. Bring those little children to me. What are you doing telling the blind beggar who's crying out to me for mercy to shut his mouth? Bring him to me. I hear the beggars who cry for mercy. Do you not know what kind of king I am? You think I'm the kind of king who's, I'm marching to a throne here. I'm marching to lead us. I have very important things to do. I don't have time for blind beggars. Out of my way, you insignificant nothing. That's not the kind of king Jesus is. And isn't it amazing for us to reckon with the kind of king Jesus really is? Because Jesus, let's not forget, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and he knows what's coming. But sometimes we view Jesus as like Superman, right? Like bullets just bounce right off of him. There's no nerves here, right? He knows I got to go to the cross. I got to die. I'm going to be raised again from the dead. This is not a problem at all for me. I know exactly what I have to do. What does Jesus say in John 12 when he gets to the moment? Now my soul is troubled. But what shall I say? Can I dare say to my Father, free me from this hour? It was for this very hour that I came. And then he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he's sweating drops of blood in stress over what he's about to endure. And he's begging his Father, Father, if there's any way, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. I mean, Jesus is unbelievably stressed out about what's coming. He knows perfectly what's coming. And don't think he's like Superman where this stuff doesn't bother him. He sweats drops of blood. He's stressed so badly about it. And yet, have you ever had something you know is coming and you're unbelievably stressed about it? You don't have time for other people, right? Because you've got to focus. I mean, you are so overwhelmed by the trial that's ahead of you that you have to, for your own survival, block things out so you can focus and prepare for the big meeting that's coming or this problem that you've got to face. Jesus is on his way to the cross. And he hears a blind beggar crying out to him. And he says, bring that man to me. I have time for him. But the disciples are blind. They know he's a king, but they're blind in their understanding of it, of what it means. And hence, Luke pairs this with a story of a blind man who knows that Jesus is king. But their blindness is not obvious. His is. And in this moment, Luke lets us see what has to be done if there's going to be any hope for the disciples or if there's going to be any hope for you and me. And that is, we need to be healed. We need scales to fall from our eyes. You can utter the right words. You can say, we think you are the Christ. Many will say to me on that day, Jesus says, in one of the most troubling verses of the Bible, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. Right, you can get the titles right and yet never know Jesus. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and I will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Or maybe the other way around, you never knew me. You never saw me. You never understood me. You never really trusted in me. You are like the Pharisee who stood there so confident in your own righteousness and never saw your need for Jesus. We can get the confession right here, with the intellect, but at the same time be completely missing him. We get the words right, but it's not Jesus we're speaking about or that we're understanding. And hence the story then of blind Bartimaeus. And what do we learn from this story? Here's what we learn. Until we admit we're blind, we will never be allowed to see. It's Bartimaeus who realizes no one had to tell him he's blind, right? Somebody had to tell the disciples, but nobody had to tell Bartimaeus. It was so obvious for him. But when he knew Jesus was around, he throws himself at Jesus' feet. Jesus, bring him to me. And then he asks him the question, what do you want me to do for you? Other people had come to him asking him for penultimate things, right? Settle my will, right? Remember that issue? My brother's taking the inheritance. Tell him he has to split it. Jesus just, but what do you want me to do for you? He said, I just want to see. Jesus says, your faith has healed you. Right? Here's a blind man who Jesus wants to heal. Jesus loves blind beggars. So if you are a blind beggar, know that Jesus loves to heal you. Jesus wants you to come to him. You are exactly the kind of person Jesus calls. Bring him to me. Are you a helpless little child like we talked about last week who's willing to lift up your hand and grab your daddy's hand so he can walk you across the busy parking lot? If you're a helpless child, great. You are exactly the one that Jesus wants to come to him. Are you the wretched tax collector who can't even look up to heaven because you know how wretched your heart is? Great. You are just the one that Jesus wants to come to him. And when we come, Jesus heals and he forgives and he strengthens. So in this story, blind Bartimaeus is brought and the Lord heals him. Our New Testament reading today was from Acts chapter 9. Do you see what happened with Paul? Isn't it interesting? Paul, who thought he saw so clearly that he's persecuting Christians because he thinks they're blaspheming God. He has it all figured out about what the kingdom of God looks like. So as these Christians are crying out to the Lord, he kills them. And what does the Lord do to Saul? Blinds him. He blinds him for 3 days. He does for his eyes. He reveals to him in his eyes what is true of his heart. You are blind, Saul. You think you see. And God graciously gives him Bartimaeus' eyes. Right here in the story of Paul, or Saul in this case, you have both stories. A man who thinks he has his eyes clear, but his heart is scaled. And so he makes him into Bartimaeus and puts the scales over his eyes too, humbles him. So at the end of 3 days, Saul is a new man. And for the first time, he sees clearly. Or to the church of Laodicea. I almost used that as a reading of the law, but I thought we did it recently. But to the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, he says, you know what the problem is with you, church of Laodicea? You think you can see. You think you're rich. You think you're healthy. But I tell you, you are wretched, poor, miserable, naked, and blind. Come to me, and I will give you salve for your eyes that you may see. Brothers and sisters, until we humble ourselves before the Lord and know it is, we have a tendency to blindness. And even though in our regeneration we have eyes to see, it's like blindness is something we constantly have to fight back. And the only way you fight it back is by humbling yourself and coming to the Lord and acknowledging again and again and again that I am like Bartimaeus. I am blind. Lord, I know I don't see. Thank you that I see Jesus clearly, but I have no idea what you're doing in my life right now. I think this is the way it should go, but Father, I humble myself before you. I know I don't see clearly. Give me eyes to see. The Lord loves to heal. The Lord loves to restore our eyesight. It's only when we think we see so clearly that we run the risk of great danger and ultimately of destruction. So let me just conclude by this. How do you know you see clearly? Well, what did Bartimaeus do? When Bartimaeus was healed, he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And when he is healed, what does he do? Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. Do you want to know if you see clearly? Then do you do that? Do you follow him? You know, again, in the book of Revelation, the saints are those who are told, follow the Lamb wherever he goes. I'm willing to be led. Instead of us getting our hands on the wheel and trying to guide things where we think they should go, we follow Jesus. Trust him. He tells you what to do. Pick up your cross and follow me. And blind Bartimaeus had eyes to see, and with his new eyes, he didn't run off to do all the things he dreamed of doing. With his new eyes, he looked at Jesus, and he followed Jesus and glorified God. What did the Apostle Paul do? We're told immediately he began to preach and to glorify Jesus Christ. Do you have eyes to see, or are you spiritually blind? Ask yourself, am I following Jesus? Do I trust him? Am I willing to submit my arrogant, prideful ideas of how everything should be, to submit them underneath his will and to say, Lord, I'll follow you. I don't need to lead. And I'll give you all the glory and praise. Do you trust Jesus? Jesus was doing things that in the moment they just failed to understand. But in the end, of course, they would have eyes to see. There at Pentecost, the scales would fall off their eyes, and they would see it and glorify God. Brothers and sisters, let us be those who know our tendency to blindness and who trust the Lord for our sight. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to see, for we admit our pride to you. We admit that everything seems so clear at times to us. But we pray that you would, by your grace, humble us that we might submit to your will, that we might learn to follow Jesus Christ wherever he goes, whatever he calls us to do, that we might be faithful in the moment and give you all the glory and praise. Father, we know that even now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And we look forward to the day where our vision will be perfect 20/20, spiritually speaking. But for now, Father, give us hearts that rely fully upon you, as Bartimaeus did, knowing that we need you, O Jesus, Son of David, to have mercy upon us. For if not, our blindness will lead to our own destruction. And so we pray for that mercy, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.